Well, good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will meet with us. The Lord will bless us as we're here in his house this evening. I do remember the announcements and the meetings that are planned in the will of the Lord for the incoming week. Tomorrow evening continues the work amongst the boys and girls at 7 p.m. And as always, we do value the prayers of God's people in relation to reaching the boys and girls of this area. I pray that the Lord will bless in that time with the children. On Wednesday evening, it is a deputation meeting here in the church instead of the regular prayer meeting. And the Reverend Ray Cushgadden, the current minister of Corrigarry Free Church, who has been accepted for the mission field of Uganda, and he's going round on his deputations at this time, he will be here on Wednesday evening. And we invite and encourage you to come and hear how the Lord has led him and led that work and placed that work of Uganda even upon his heart. And young and old alike, we encourage you to come. And we do pray that the Lord will bless in that meeting. Do, of course, remember the offering at the end of the meeting. And that will be going towards the work of our brother. Friday evening, then, is a youth fellowship at 8 p.m. And young people, we remind you of that. We look forward to those times together on Friday evening. Services next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, then the regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m, of course, remembering the seasons of prayer in the upper room before both of those services. I'll be here in the will of the Lord at both meetings. I'll be preaching in the morning, and then next Sunday night's a special testimony meeting. Our brother Brendan O'Hagan, who was brought up a Roman Catholic and the Lord saved him, he attends our Randallstown congregation, and he'll be here to testify of what the Lord has done in his life. So do make that effort to come back both morning and evening next week, and do invite and encourage others and let them know of the special meeting next Sunday evening. Next Sunday is a retiring offering as well for the building fund, and we do remind you of that. Friday the 24th of February is the other special date in the diary for our church, and it is our church dinner. And we're getting it started again, thankfully, after those number of years of absence from it. And we're looking forward to that time of fellowship. It's over in Sally's, as has been in the previous occasions. And we're aiming to meet between 7 and 7.15 with the serving then of the food at 7:30. The lists are in the front porch with the options. And let me just say, we're inviting and encouraging everyone that's here. We'd love to see each one coming and having that time of fellowship together. Maybe you thought, oh, I'll not put my name down first. Well, there's a couple of names down. My son's was the first name down, and I thought, well, if he's going, I may go to give him a lift. So my name's down too, so there's one more name. We're up to three at the minute, but would love to see as many as possible. As I said, it's welcome to all, not just members, but anyone here that comes to the church. Would love to see each one. We do remind you that the church covers the cost for those that are either before working age or after working age. And so if you have children at school, the church are willing to cover the cost of it. And if you're retired, then the church are also willing to cover the cost of it. The price for those that do work and have to pay is £28 for the three courses. And as I say, the options are there on the table. Just put your name and then tick the items that you'd wish to eat on that evening. We do as well mention to you that if there's any final donations of clothes, of books, of Bibles, or of shoes, or anything else toys-wise that you want to pass on, the first load, as we mentioned, has already been sent to the shop there in Armagh. And if you have any last items, then please do mention to our brother Ronnie, and he has another load to go, and there's room for other things if you have some items left. We're going to turn in our hymn books now to the hymn number 42. The page 192, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars and I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. The hymn 42, we'll stand as we sing, please. Stand together.
Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
Amen. Let's still ourselves in God's presence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come in to thy most holy presence this evening. We do rejoice this night that we have that assurance and we have that knowledge that thou art truly a great God. That thou art a great God of heaven and of earth. Beside thee there is none else. We thank thee that thou art a great God of creation. Thou art the one who spoke and all things came into existence. We thank thee that thou art a great God of providence. Thou art the one who orders all things. Thou art the one who rules and overrules. And we thank thee that thou art a great God of salvation. We thank thee that thou didst not spare thy Son, but thou didst offer him up as that one sacrifice for sin. We thank thee that the Son of God was willing. He set his face as that flint even to Jerusalem. He never turned back and he never turned to the left or to the right. He went to the cross. He laid down his life even for each one of us who are saved. We bow before thee this night. And we truly say, great is our God, greatly to be praised. Oh, Father, we thank thee this night for salvation. We thank thee for the acceptance which we have in Christ. We thank thee that he is that chief shepherd. Even as we considered this morning, he is the one who knows his sheep. He is the one that's known by them. We thank thee, O God, that we know his voice. When our shepherd calls, we rejoice that we know him. We rejoice that we love him because he first loved us. And O Father, we thank thee for this opportunity again to gather together. What a blessing it is to have the fellowship even around the things of God, one with the other. What a blessing it is to be able to sing together, to be able to lift up our voices in praise and in adoration unto our God. What a blessing it is to pray together, to open up the book and to read together, and even to hear it preached. And Father, we pray that thou wilt bless tonight as we are here, that thou wilt fill this house with thy glory, with thy presence, that we will know that we're not simply meeting with each other, but we're meeting with the Lord. The Lord is in the house. O God, make thyself known, I pray thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy day. We thank thee for this one day in seven that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the commandment even to rest in it, to set aside those things of the world, those things even that we would have our time in during the week, those items of business and all of the rest of it. And we thank thee that this is a day that thou hast given to us to worship, to praise, and to give thanks unto our God, that Christ is alive. That he's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us tonight. As thou hast blessed in the past, bless us tonight. We pray for each one that is before us, that thou wilt come. That thou wilt give us that help that we need. Oh, Father, how conscious we are that without thee we can do nothing. We depend upon thee completely. And Father, we pray that thou wilt be that help, that steadfast help even tonight. Lord, remember each family. O God, we spread the need of every family before thee. We thank thee that thou art the great burden bearer. We can cast our cares and our burdens upon thee. We know that thou dost care for us. And Father, we spread the families of this congregation afresh before thee. We pray that thou wilt meet every single need that there is within them. We pray for those that have sickness even upon them or upon their loved ones. Those with the concerns of health. O Father, that thou wilt just draw near. That thou wilt give that strength, give that grace that is needed. We pray for those with loved ones out of Christ. O Lord, we pray as we have prayed and prayed and prayed, but we pray it again. Lord, unite our families in Christ Jesus. Save the children and the grandchildren. Save brothers and sisters. Save, O God, those in our family circles that are still outside of Christ. Have mercy upon them. Draw them unto thyself. Lord, we pray for those that grew up in this church. We pray for those that came under the sound of thy word in children's meetings, in Sabbath services. O God, and now they're far from thee. Now they've turned their back completely in the things of God. O that thou wilt go after them. O that thou wilt strive with them. Oh, that thou wilt bring them even unto thyself. Oh God, we think of that wonderful parable of how the shepherd, he had the 99 and yet he went after the one. Oh God, go after the one this evening. Go after them and search and search and bring them unto thyself. May there be that rejoicing tonight in family homes over that father, that mother, that child that has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless us, we pray thee. As we pray for here, we pray for each one of our congregations. Lord, may the blessing of God be upon them. May thy face even be towards them this evening. May that power of the Holy Ghost be resting upon thy servants. Hear and answer prayer. Be near to us in the moments that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. 407 is our second hymn this evening. The hymn 407, the page 341. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me. 407, again we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's stand as we sing. Let's open our Bibles again in the book of Acts in the chapter 28. Acts 28. We'll commence at the verse 1 and read down to the end of verse 16 this evening. Acts 28 and verse 1. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. The same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. He received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, and to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. He also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As we lift our evening tithes and offerings, we're going to sing together the hymn 204. The hymn 204, the page is 259. Let us sing of his love once again. Of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. Let's remain seated for the opening part of the hymn, please. Let's stand for the remainder of the hymn, please. I invite you, encourage you to have your Bible open as we go through these verses this evening, Acts 28. We're looking tonight from the verse 11 down to 16. And we're going to look at these verses under the heading, Rome at Last. Rome at Last. Let's just unite together in prayer. Ask the Lord to come and to speak to us. To speak through his word this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ did shed his blood upon that cross. We thank thee this night that that blood cleanseth from all sin. And Father, we rejoice it keeps on cleansing. We pray, O now, even at this very moment, that thou wilt cleanse us afresh. That thou wilt fill us with God the Holy Ghost. That thou wilt give us that power that only thou canst give. That thou wilt work in and through thy precious word this evening. Even through the foolishness of preaching as man would see it. O God, that thou wilt work in every heart. Lord, speak. Search the heart. O God, and apply thy word as it needs to be applied. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure if I was to ask each one of you this evening if there's ever been a journey that you've been on which stands out in your memory. Maybe a journey with a very happy purpose or very happy outcome. Maybe a flight or a sailing that was just a wonderful experience. Maybe you've been on a cruise ship and you just loved it from start to finish. Maybe it was a case of the journey whenever you remember parents maybe bringing home a child from the hospital. That first journey of bringing your loved one and your little one home. Maybe wasn't so happy whenever you got home and had the first night up all night or those kind of things. But maybe there's a journey stands out or maybe a journey for a negative reason. Maybe it was a disaster from planning right through to the end of the journey. You've never forgot it just because it was just one disaster after another. Well, I remember a journey, it's be 15 years ago this summer, going on holiday. And that journey was a disaster from start to finish. We were going away with Alex's family, it's not their fault. But we were going away and the first stop I was driving that night, it was through the night, we were driving down to Dublin for the plane. First stop was in Belfast, the individual we were picking up in Belfast hadn't even started to pack. We were on a tight schedule, and so there was a lot of stress getting them packed and getting them out. And between Dundalk, or Newry and Dundalk, pitch dark at night, and we were on the motorway, and this car's flying towards us on the wrong side of the motorway. Thankfully, the Lord spared us. We got past that. Then between Dundalk and Drogheda, there's a man walking up the motorway, pitch dark at night in dark clothing. And finally, we got to the airport, and, well, somebody brought the wrong passport with them. Somebody was still using the name Christie instead of the name Umrod and managed to get on an airplane and get a flight, even with the wrong passport. It's a journey I've never forgot. But you know, there are times whenever we have eventful journeys and they stand out, memorable journeys like Paul's to Rome. Because Paul's journey to Rome, which we read and which we studied here, it is a memorable journey right from that moment that he got on that ship, right until the time when he eventually comes into Rome itself. After all, this was not his first time being shipwrecked. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, that he had been shipwrecked on three previous occasions. And yet none of those other shipwrecks, none of those other times when the ship went down and he ended up in the water, even though he was in the water for a day and a night, none of those other times are mentioned in the book of Acts. None of those other times get as much spread and as much coverage as the journey that he had when he went from Caesarea and eventually got on that ship to go across to Rome. We're now well into the second chapter of this journey, and he still hasn't arrived in Rome. He's getting there. He's there by the time we come to verse 16. But you have the entire chapter 27, and you have the first 16 verses of chapter 28 detailing this one journey. A man who took three missionary journeys, a man who traversed up and down the Roman Empire. And yet we're still reading of how he's trying to get to this city of Rome. Last time we looked together at what Luke had recorded in the opening verses of chapter 28, as each and every one in that ship had escaped alive to the island of Melita. We looked at how Paul was spared again by whenever the viper latched on to his hand as it jumped out of the fire. And then we finished by simply considering the openings, the opportunities that God gave him, and the aftermath of it as he was able to go into the house of Publius, and as then he was able to witness to everyone in the island. But now the time has come to leave that island, that little island of Melita or Malta. Now the time has come to finally go to Rome. There are three things I want to leave with you this evening as we consider these verses together. Firstly, I want to think with you of the final passage. The verse 11 down to the end of verse 13, it tells us of the ship that they get on, and then it tells us of the journey that they make. 3 months have come and gone. The winter months have passed. The favorable sailing weather has now returned. And we see once again that they go on a ship. Now it's interesting because if you compare chapter 27, the first ship they get on, and you compare the ship that's mentioned here in chapter 28, there are a number of similarities. Both ships were from the same country. And it's believed they were both from the same group, as it were, of ships, because they're both Alexandrian ships. You read chapter 27, verse 6, and it highlights to us that there was a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And then we read together chapter 28, verse 11, that after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. Both ships were meant to be going to Italy. Both ships were carrying the same items. They were carrying grain. That's why there were stop-offs both in Syracuse for 3 days. There was an offloading of the ship. And then again in Regium and then Puteoli. There was that desire of those ships. Not only were they carrying passengers and captives, but they were carrying their wares to sell at the different ports. Both times mention a south wind. Wonder, did you notice that in the reading this evening? Chapter 28, verse 13, it tells us that after one day the south wind blew. Well, we read of the south wind in chapter 27. The south wind blew softly, and the ship's captain thought we have gained our purpose, we'll go out. And the south wind blew, and immediately it turned into Euroclydon. How different a south wind can be when you're in the will of God. Paul had told them, don't leave the port. They went against the word of God as revealed to them through Paul. And the south wind turned into a tempest whenever they were outside of the will of God. But yet when God's control and you're in the center of God's will, even the wind obeys God and it gives the purpose that God would design for it. But then given the extra detail here in chapter 28 and the verse 11, that the sign of the ship was Castor and Pollux. These are little emblems or insignia that you would find in the ship. Castor and Pollux are the name of two well-known stars. But in mythology, in Roman mythology, they were supposedly the sons of the Roman god Jupiter. Castor and Pollux were supposedly the protectors of anyone upon the seas. And so there would be these signs placed in the front end of the ship that whenever the ship was going forward, that Castor and Pollux, as it were going in front of them. And supposedly they believed that if those signs were in the front of the ship, then they would be spared and every sailor upon the ship would be spared because of these Roman gods. Now you might think, why does Luke even mention it? Why does he tell us about these mythological individuals and these men that are putting their trust in such emblems upon a ship? Because after all, these emblems, the pagans would be holding to them. Some of those sailors wouldn't sail unless those emblems were upon the ship. It's actually quite likely that the emblems were on the first ship as well. I believe that we can look at these things and all of the things indeed that are reported, both the parallels in terms of the second journey with the first journey and also the paintings that are on the ship. And we can look at it with this understanding: Christians aren't to be superstitious. The children of God are not to be superstitious. And we are not to be trusting in false gods. Now, the reason I say this is I still believe Paul is somewhat of a say over when to sail and how to sail and what ship to go on. If you remember, by the end of the first sailing, as that ship wrecked at the edge of Melita, Paul is basically now the captain in the ship. He's the one who's giving the orders to the centurion and to the sailors. He is saying that everyone must stay in the ship and everyone must get to the island, and Paul is the one who's given the instructions. And I believe Paul, even as they set out in the ship, that he still has a say. Because if you read, whenever they get to the place of Rhegium, that they spend 7 days there. Or Puteoli, they spend 7 days at Puteoli before ever leaving Puteoli and moving on. Paul's the one who wants to stay at Puteoli. We're going to look at that in a moment. And you think of it, there are people there that maybe wouldn't desire to get on a ship after having the first shipwreck. People saying, oh, it's the second ship of Alexandria. It's the second ship that has these emblems upon it. And Paul's saying, it doesn't bother me. We'll go on this ship. I think of individuals today and one bad experience and put them off forever. One bad flight in a plane and that's individuals never flying again. One bad sailing in a ship and that's them off sailing. The amount of people in our land today that are superstitious. I think it's kind of funny in a way. You go into a cul-de-sac or you go into an avenue. Builders maybe built 20, 30 homes. You look for number 13. Very few cul-de-sacs of number 13. You'll find 10, 11, 12, and then suddenly it jumps to 14. Why? Because builders don't think anyone's going to buy a house that's numbered 13. So superstitious over one little number. It's a true fact. Down south, in 2012, the end of 2012, there was a serious discussion at government level. What are we going to do next year for the car license plates? Because the car license plates, if you ever seen them down south, it starts with the year that they were registered. Then comes the county that they're registered in. Then comes the number of their registered number. And every year it was 10, 11, 12. And then they came to the end of 12 and they thought, what are we going to do? We can't have a 13 and not there because no one's going to buy the car if it's number 13. And so they then from 2013 onwards in the south, it is 131 for the first 6 months of the year. Then it became 132 for the second 6 months of the year. And they've kept it ever since. But it started 2013 because they didn't believe anyone would buy a car because of the number 13. That's how superstitious people are. And the world today is filled with these superstitions. I find it funny and hilarious in a way that people are putting so much effort and so much emphasis into these things, but I don't find it funny whenever I hear Christians and they'll hear about a bad experience and they'll say, oh, thankfully it hasn't happened to me. Touch wood, 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 wood. And they're running around trying to find wood. Christians saying, touch wood. We sang tonight about how great God is. We sang tonight about the God of creation, the God of salvation. Child of God, if we're saved tonight, if we're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're holding on to God, and we believe that God is a God of power, that God is a God of knowledge, that God is a God of sovereignty, that God is in control of all things, why would we ever say touch wood? Why would we ever be superstitious? Psalm 35 in the verse 7, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I don't believe for one moment there were any superstitions in Paul. His life was in the Lord's hands. You look at the journey that's mentioned to us here. They got on the ship at Melita. They landed in Syracuse. Melita to Syracuse was 80 miles. The last time they tried to do a journey of that length, it should have only taken them a matter of hours. It didn't. This time it did. From Syracuse to Regium is another 70 miles, and then the final sea journey, Regium to Puteoli, is a distance of 180 miles. And you read it there, they did Regium to Puteoli, 180 miles. They did it in one day. One day. Because God was in control. God's time was perfect. And let me encourage you, young and old alike, as you're going through life, never be superstitious and never hold on to anything except the Lord. Some do trust in horses and some in chariots. Some will look around to everything that's going on around them in the world and seek to cling on to anything and everything. Some will read the stars in the paper every day and figure out what if it's going to be a good day, bad day, or indifferent. We are in the hands of the great God of heaven and of earth. There ought not to be anything else that we trust in except our God. The final passage. But then secondly, the verse 14 and 15. I want you to see the favorable people. The favorable people. They come to Puteoli, it tells us at the end of verse 13. And the verse 14 says, where we find brethren, we're desired to stay with them 7 days. Verse 15, from thence when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, the three taverns. You know, I smiled to myself in the study. This was the last message I was preparing for this weekend. And in the providence of God, this morning we talked about fellowship. Tonight again, I'm going to talk about fellowship. The same Sunday too that I'm announcing there's the opportunity to have fellowship together at the dinner at the end of February. God worked it all. Because the fellowship that we see here is such a blessed time. This journey in many ways has taken Paul to the great unknown. All that God has revealed to him about Rome is you're going to go to Rome and you are going to preach. He knows nothing else outside of that. The Lord simply revealed it to him, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou testify and speak for me in Rome. That's all he knows. He knows he's going to get at least one sermon in Rome. That's it. He knows nothing else. And so Rome is a great unknown. He has appealed unto Caesar. Caesar, by right, can take his head off if he so desires. Nero is not one to hold back in persecuting or in hurting anyone. And if Nero desires to slay him in the spot or throw him to the lions in the forum, he will do it. And yet as he's coming in that final leg of the journey, God gives him brethren. He finds brethren. He finds Christians. It's important to note that the fellowship is similar. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you look at what it says in these verses. Both parties wanted the fellowship. Because it says there in the verse 14, where we found brethren. In other words, Paul and Luke looked for the fellowship. Whenever they got to that first city, and it tells us there, the verse 14, when they came to Puteoli, we found brethren. Paul and Luke searched it out. It was Paul and Luke who were desirous, if there's any Christians, we want to meet them. If there's any Christians, we want to talk to them. We want to have fellowship with them. And then we read on in the verse 14, and it tells us then that the brethren that they met desired them to tarry with them 7 days. So the fellowship, the desire for fellowship is on both sides. It's not just Paul desiring to meet Christians. It's the Christians desiring to be with Paul as much as Paul wants to be with them. Both sides seen the importance of fellowship. The fellowship was similar. Secondly, the fellowship's also service. Because of verse 14, it says, we're desired to tarry with them 7 days. Why 7 days? So that they get one Sunday together. One Lord's Day. One Lord's Day to sing. One Lord's Day to read. One Lord's Day to pray. One Lord's Day to break the bread. Drink the cup. One Lord's Day just to hear the preaching. Paul went to the centurion and he said to the centurion, he says, I want to stay here for one Sunday. The centurion gave him it and he had 7 days with those men and that brethren. Why? So they could come to the Lord's house, wherever that may have been in that time, and worship together. Can you imagine how blessed that must have been? Paul's a prisoner, remember. Paul's in chains. And he's given one Sunday to go to church. One Sunday to rejoice in the death and the resurrection of Christ with his brethren. One Sunday to eat of the bread, to drink of the cup. One Sunday to pray together. One Sunday to read their Bible together. One Sunday to encourage. Oh, I know of many elderly people that long for one more Sunday. Just to be able to come out just once more. Just to hear the singing of God's people. Just to hear the preaching. You see how important fellowship is. Paul desired just one. Just give me one. To be with my brethren. Fellowship service. But then thirdly, not only is fellowship service and similar, but I see also fellowships to be sacrificial. Fellowships to be sacrificial. Verse 15, it tells us, from thence when they brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the three taverns. The last leg of the journey for Paul from Puteoli to Rome is 120 miles on foot. Puteoli is the last port. And so at Puteoli they get off the ship, and from there they have to walk 120 miles to come to Rome. They're not given any carriages or any carts. Paul is going to be walking in chains. It's literally going to be a chain gang. Of all of the captives walking chained hand and foot. And word comes to the men, to the sisters, to the church of Rome, the believers that were there, Paul's landed. I don't know how they got word. I don't know how they were expecting it. But when they heard the Alexandrian ship has come into Puteoli, they knew Paul's on that ship. And immediately there was a gathering together of the believers, and immediately there was a group that set out. Appii Forum was 43 miles from Rome. Three Taverns was 33 miles from Rome. So you have certain individuals and they're going 33 miles, and then there are ones that are fitter and stronger and they go an extra 10 miles. So they're going to walk 86 miles and 66 miles just to be with Paul. Willing to go, to sacrifice their time, to sacrifice their energy, their comfort for Paul, willing to identify with the prisoner. Because as they walk and they meet this chain gang coming, what are they going to do? They're going to walk beside a man who's in chains. And can you imagine the centurion as he looks up and he sees this gathering of believers and this gathering of church people, and they're all coming down, and he's looking at this group and he's wondering, why are you coming? And they're saying, we're just here to walk with Paul. He's our friend. He's one of us. They walk beside a prisoner for 33 miles and 43 miles on the way back. Why? You turn over the page to Romans 1. Paul's letter to the Romans. The verse 10. Paul wrote to them and he says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. This letter was written 4 years before Paul ever saw them. And so for the last 4 years, they had this letter in their hands. They had this epistle from Paul. And Paul's last words really were to them this: I long to see you. I long to meet you. I long to have fellowship with you. And they get this word, Paul's ship has landed. And even though it's years later, yet they get up and they get out and they walk 43 miles for fellowship. Not for anything else, for fellowship. Wonder how many of us view fellowship as great and as strongly as these men. How many of us would have said, whenever we heard the ships in Puteoli, and it's an Alexandrian ship, how many would have said, happy days, Paul will be here soon, we'll see him when he comes. How many of us would have been willing to walk? To walk 43 miles just to see a brother or a sister in Christ. You know, one of the things that I love to see is Christians talking to each other. I love to see Christians in no hurry to go home. that they're willing just to sit and to talk, just to encourage each other, just to lift each other up, just to be a support to those maybe that are going home to a home all on their own. They have no comfort, they have no family, they have no friends. They're going home to an empty house and it's just them. Just to see Christians just talking. Willing to give up their time just to sit down with a brother or sister. Just to talk to them. And that's essentially what these believers did to Paul. They just lifted him up. Because you look at the words that are there in verse 15. And what does it say? When Paul saw them, he thanked God for them. There's Paul walking along with the chains upon his hands and upon his feet, and he's just walking along that journey with all of the prisoners and the centurion and all of the soldiers round about. And he just looks up and there's brethren. He just lifts his heart and his head onto the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for brothers in Christ. He takes courage from it. You don't know what your support to a brother or to a sister can do. You're willing to put in the time and just to lift them, just to support them, just to talk to them. You don't know the encouragement that could be to an individual at that very moment. These men had no idea what was going on in Paul's mind or Paul's heart. They just knew that Paul desired to see them. Paul desired to speak to them. And so whenever they heard Paul's landed, 43 miles they walked. They don't know how Paul is. They don't know what Paul's come through. And yet their willingness, God blessed it and God used it. That when Paul saw them, he just lifted his heart to God. It thrills his heart. Lord, thank you for my brethren. Thank you for the love amongst brethren. We talked about this Wednesday night past, about the brotherly kindness. About loving your brother and your sisters in Christ, about that unity, that love amongst brethren. That you love them in spite of differences, that even though you might feel that they're different from you and they're different stands and stances and certain things, yet you love them. Oh, that there would be that love, that desire for fellowship. That desire to support, to strengthen one another. Oh, that we would have those blessings amongst each one of us. That we would be there even as they were there for Paul. In the final passage, the favorable people. Thirdly and finally, the verse 16, the faithful promise. The faithful promise. It tells us when we came to Rome. When we came to Rome. Such an understated entry, isn't it? This promise has been years in the making. He spent 2 years in Caesarea. He spent 2 weeks at sea. He spent 3 months on an island. He's walked for 120 miles. And Luke just writes it down. When we came to Rome, everything he'd been through, and that's all that Luke writes. When we came to Rome. And yet in such an understated and such a simple statement, it's the fulfillment of God's promise. As thou hast testified for me in Jerusalem, so must I in Rome. At times it seemed improbable. At times he thought it's never going to happen. At other times it must have seemed impossible. When everyone in the ship gave up hope. Between the evil intent of the Jews, the procrastination of Felix, leaving him 2 years in Caesarea, the storm, the upheaval, and yet here he is, he's in Rome. The fulfillment of a promise which was made by a faithful God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, Paul will write to the church in Thessalonica and he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Whatever God promises always comes to pass. Whatever your need, your circumstance, whatever God's promise is, it will come to pass. Maybe it's a case that you're unsaved. You're out of Christ this evening and you're still without a hope, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ promises, "You come to me, I'll not cast you out. You call on me, I will answer. You call on me, you will be saved." God's promise is true. There's not one individual that has ever called upon the Lord to save them that has not been saved. There's not one individual who's ever came to the Lord seeking salvation that was ever turned away. Maybe your need's security. Now you can trust the Lord to keep you. Because even his name is a high tower. And it tells us that the righteous run in and are safe, even just with the name. Never mind the person. Every promise of God in Christ is yea and amen. Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, there's a governor here who won't let me out, and he's kept me for 2 years. Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, there's a tempest shaking this boat to its very core. They've all given up. Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, there's a viper's just fastened onto my hand, and he's stuck all of his poison into me. No, Paul, you're going to Rome. There's Paul in Rome. Whatever promise God has given you, God never lies. God never fails. If he's given you a promise for your loved one, you can trust it. If he's given a promise to you regarding your health, you can trust it. Doesn't matter what a doctor says if God's given you a promise. Doesn't matter what the world says if your son or daughter's miles away. God's given you a promise. God will fulfill it. Is there anyone better to trust in? Is there anyone better to put all of your hope in? Paul just entered into Rome. There wasn't a fanfare. It wasn't a grand spectacle. He came in chains. But God said he would get there, and he got there. Whatever God has said to you, he will do it. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for what we have considered this evening, and the greatness of our God. His hand of mercy, his hand of control over all things. Lord, even as we trace those final steps of Paul and how thou didst give grace even that he could have a Lord's day with brethren, and Lord, how individuals even were willing to walk with him. How thou didst bring him into that city of Rome. Lord, we thank thee that we can trust thee. We can hold on to Thee. We can depend on Thee for everything. And God, may it be the case this evening that each one that leaves this building is depending on Thee for salvation. That Thy children are depending on Thee for all of their needs, temporal and spiritual. And we're not looking to any other, but we're lifting our eyes onto our Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh God, separate us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us in the days to come. Bless this incoming week and all of the meetings that are planned. Oh, that Thou will pour out Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.